What does the Bible have to say to us about the last things? How do we understand the book of Revelation? Do the scriptures have anything to say to us about the times in which we live? Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, California, and I invite you to a free conference on understanding the end times, a biblical perspective on the last things. Saturday, November 7th, 2015 at 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. Speakers include professors and authors Dr. Dennis Johnson and Dr. Kim Riddlebarger. That's Saturday, November 7th from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. For more information, visit our website, christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Rightly interpreting God's Word. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
You're down at the gym, some guy misses a shot, and the first thing he says is, "Oh my God," or "Jesus Christ." We hear the Lord's name attached to curse words all the time in our society. In fact, it has become so common on television, we have become so accustomed to this, we think it no big deal anymore when we hear these things with our ears. How does the Lord view the taking of his name in vain? Is it really that serious with him? Does the Lord take this all that serious? Why does it matter so much that we preserve his holy name in the way that we speak? Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio today. As always, we invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. Find us on Facebook. Call us at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. And we're always thankful to our listeners who support Abounding Grace Radio. We're thankful to bring these radio broadcasts to you. Well, today on this Friday session, we have been for some time working through the Heidelberg Catechism and working through this gratitude section of how now we lead and live the Christian life in thankfulness. And Mike Brown is with us today from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. Mike, I really enjoy studying this because the Heidelberg puts a treatment of the Ten Commandments in the gratitude section. How helpful that is to have the law there for us, now no longer under condemnation, but now freed by the blood of Christ, we can now live out our days in thanksgiving. And this gives us a great exposition of how to do that.
That's right. The Heidelberg Catechism is such a great summary of the Christian faith. As you said, it deals with the Christian faith in guilt, grace, gratitude. That's the progression of the Christian life, and that is the progression of the Heidelberg Catechism. Guilt, our sin before God, which the law reveals. Grace, how God has remedied our sin problem through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we receive by faith alone. And then gratitude, how we live in response. And isn't the Heidelberg Catechism great in the way it deals with gratitude, with the Ten Commandments, showing that, as you said, Chris, we're not under the condemnation of the law, but the law remains God's ordained and prescribed guide for our life because he delights in righteousness, he delights in holiness and obedience, and it guides us into that life by the power of the gospel. The gospel is what gives us the strength, the motivation, the power to now go and live this life. And so it walks us through the Ten Commandments from a new covenant perspective.
Right. And today we come to, Mike, the commandment that everyone throws under the bus. In fact, it just doesn't seem to be that important to Christians even to think about this. I mean, we've looked at the first commandment, you know, you shall have no other gods before me. We've looked at the problem of idolatry. We've looked at the issue where the Lord commands us to give our love and devotion to him alone. And then that ties so clearly to the second commandment, which says that we are to not worship or bow down or make images of anything else, but that our worship and our devotion to him should be first. So we've looked at the first and second, but now we see how in the third commandment, this all ties together. What does our worship do? We are worshiping the holy God of Israel. We're worshiping the Lord. And here in this commandment now, we're dealing with his holy name. Notice here, Mike, as we're looking at this today, In the third commandment, the Heidelberg asked the question in question 99, what is God's will for us in the third commandment? The answer is that we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe so that we may properly confess him, pray to him, and praise him in everything we do and say. Now, maybe, Mike, we can just start here. This is actually a very big subject today. Think about this. When somebody's mad, when somebody's frustrated, when something has gone wrong, what is the thing we've all been accustomed to hearing? Somebody taking a word that we know is profane in our common English language and attaches God's name to that curse word. I mean, what a tragedy, isn't it? And something that the Heidelberg is reminding us here in the intention of the third commandment, that we should always want to in our lives preserve the holy name of God.
That's right. Well, we have to understand that the name of God, when we talk about the name of God, we're talking about the way in which he has manifested himself to us in a language of accommodation. That is to say that he's made his reputation in holiness and righteousness and perfection understandable to us in a human way by attaching a name. And so, for example, when he appeared in Exodus chapter 3 in the burning bush to Moses, Moses said, who shall I say has sent me? Because God had said, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. He said, you tell him, I am has sent you. That is my name, I am. It's the Hebrew word. Well, it's actually a Hebrew word that we can't quite pronounce, but we think it's pronounced Yahweh. It's four letters, essentially. But that is the name that God has manifested to us so that we will know something about his nature. And so when we take his name in vain, the Lord, what we are actually doing is striking out at God. You know, Romans 1 says that by nature, by our fallen nature, that is, we are God haters. And so whenever we take God's name in vain, when we react to something and in anger or in surprise, you know, we cry out, we use God's name in this vain way, what we are actually doing is striking out at God because things have not gone the way we wanted them to.
Right. And I think it's really an important point you made. You mentioned a minute ago that this name and all the names revealed. Notice there's many different names that the Lord has given us in Scripture. I mean, think about Yahweh Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide, or Yahweh Nissi, the Lord is my banner, or Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. We could go on and on. All of these are accommodations. And they are in some ways accommodating to help us understand what he is like to us. Does God need to name himself?
No.
He's doing this so that we would understand what he's like. That's why Calvin used to say it's a bad question to ask, what is God? A better question to ask is, what is God like? And these names help us, and they're revealing how wonderful he has been to us in his gospel.
Right. And we need to remember that nobody has named God. We receive our name from our parents or from someone. Nobody named him. God has given himself a name, and he's revealed himself in that way.
Right. So you have all these names, and then you have what the third commandment is emphasizing, that we should never take his name in vain. You have the emphasis here on the general name of the Lord. What is that? What does that mean? What that means is something like this. Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Notice it just says the name. That includes, when you see in Scripture, the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord. It includes everything that he's ever said about himself, everything that he's revealed about him through these names dispersed on the pages of Scripture. And so when we look at his revelation and all that he said with the intention of giving us his gospel and salvation, what a tragedy it is and what an offense it is to run that name through the mud. That's the essence here and warning of the third commandment, where it says we should not curse that name. We should not speak flippantly about that name. I think it's important to say, Mike, and I don't fully agree with the Jews who would never pronounce it, but it is important to notice that they would they wouldn't even pronounce it out of such holy awe and respect for the name of the Lord today. We throw it around like it means nothing. We put it on bumper stickers. We say OMG. I mean, we do all sorts of strange things with the name. And maybe the greatest evidence of this is a new book that just came out. Joel Osteen's brand new book is The Power of I Am. Now, that would be a wonderful title if he was talking about God. But what he's doing is taking the name, the holy name, and using that to declare himself his own reality. He is essentially saying, I am now the I am. And in that way, he's blasphemed the name of the Lord.
Well, you raise a great point there, Chris. Anytime that we try to use God as our mascot or try to use God or the name Jesus and attach it to something that we want, whether it's a political agenda, whether it's some kind of consumer desire, whatever it is, we are essentially breaking the third commandment. And we have to be very careful about this, you know, to attach. And we've seen this done throughout history. You think of the Crusades, for example, how there was political and military conquest done in the name of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Crosses were put on shields and swords were drawn and blood was shed, which was essentially a political conquest, but it was done with the name of Christ attached to it. That is using the name of the Lord in vain. You know, or we think of as you know, watching the baseball playoffs right now. How many times you see guys, you know, praying for them to do a good job in their game, to get a home run or to pitch through an inning without giving up a hit, and then they, you know, they turn around and they give God the praise for those things. But oftentimes, what it gets reduced to is attaching Jesus's name to something purely that they want and trying to use it with some kind of, you know, magical incantation or superstitious power.
You know, it's interesting that the Crusade, you mentioned the Crusades, and the Crusades were organized with the slogan, it is God's will, or even the Inquisition. So you make a great point with how we use the name of God for our own purposes. And we see this all the time as pastors, where people will take the name of God and they'll say, well, you know, my God will never judge me. And so they're using the name of God, mm-hmm. and they're promoting sinful things that the Lord has directly spoken against in his word. So what they've essentially done to the name is use it to justify things that are actually opposed to who he is and his holiness.
Right, right. So, and we need to remember that what we're to do is conform our will to God's will,
right.
Not try to bend his to ours by attaching his name to it. And so, right, when you have two teams both praying for victory and saying, basically what they want is they have a will. Their desire is to win the ball game, but they're trying to conform God's will to theirs and then using God's name attached to it. That is taking God's name in vain. We have to be very, very careful about this.
You know, I think it's interesting that the Heidelberg anticipates the response of people when they hear this. You know, are we being sticklers? You know, are we being just a little too, quote, as we hear all the time, legalistic? And in question 100 of the Heidelberg Catechism is really powerful on this point. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such a serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent it and to forbid it? It anticipates the attitude toward this particular commandment, that we are just not, in general, going to take this that seriously in the course of our lives. And the answer is really, really powerful. Yes, indeed. No sin is greater, nor no sin makes God more angry than blaspheming his name. That is why he commanded the death penalty for it. In the Old Testament, you know, you have some sins that he did not command the death penalty for, some sins he did in the theocratic arrangement there in the Old Testament. And isn't it interesting, Mike, that this particular sin got the death penalty? In fact, in Luke 24, two men were in a fist fight. One was half Egyptian. He got in a fight with a Hebrew. And in the course of it, he cursed the holy name. And everyone wondered, well, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Everyone was shocked. He cursed the holy name, and he was stoned. So the Lord took this very seriously about his holy name. Now, we're obviously not in a theocracy now, but the point is that this does not lessen, because we're not in a theocracy, the reverence and honor we are supposed to give to God's name. He revealed these things about himself so that we would know him and understand him.
Yeah, if we don't take that seriously enough, or if we think, well, maybe we're just being a little legalistic here, then we really don't have an appreciation for the holiness of God.
Right.
We need to go back and look at all of those passages in Scripture that reveal so clearly God's holiness. You know, go back to Sinai, see what happened there. See how the people trembled as God visited Mount Sinai and gave his law. Go to Isaiah 6, where Isaiah the prophet saw the Lord seated upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And he heard the seraphim upon whom he stood singing out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And he said, "Woe is me, I'm a man undone." Go to the visions in Revelation 4 and 5, where there is the Lord in his throne room, and the cherubim are there calling out, "Holy, holy, holy." There's every single place in Scripture where God is revealed in this way, in his holiness, there is trembling, there is fear. We have to understand he is the creator, and we are his creatures, that he is not a bigger version of us. Nobody has created him. And he has revealed his name, and his name is to be taken with reverence and with awe. If we use that name flippantly, it's because we don't appreciate God's holiness, and it really should reveal what's the problem, and the problem is in our hearts, rather that we are striking out at God because we're not getting something that we want, because he's not bending his will to mine. Whether I'm surprised by something or whether I'm angry at something, and then I turn around and I use, you know, the phrase, "Oh my God," which is interesting, isn't it, Chris? Because nobody should be saying "my God" except the covenant people of God with reverence, because that's a covenantal term, "my God." Lord, the covenantal formula all throughout Scripture is, "I will be your God and you will be my people." I mean, we see that echoed from Genesis to Revelation. That's that the whole goal of our existence is to be with God in glory, because he is ours and we are his. When people say, "Oh my God," if they're not a member of God's covenant community, they have no right to even say that. And if they are a member of God's covenant community, we should only be saying that with the utmost solemnity and weightiness, saying that with all seriousness. He is my God. As Thomas said, "My Lord, my God."
I've always thought it's a kind of a tragic proof of his existence that an atheist who lives denying God, when he's angry or frustrated, will curse his name. That just doesn't, like you just said, that doesn't make any sense. Why are you cursing someone who doesn't exist? So the point is that because we're made in the image of God, and even though people take that and suppress all knowledge of God, that what do? They not only turn and worship everything else, denying his existence, but then they curse him. It just doesn't make any sense, logical sense whatsoever, and is rather exposing in a very tragic manner that he does exist.
Right. It's exposing exactly what Paul says in Romans 1, that by nature, our fallen nature, we are haters of God.
Right. And it's a really powerful exposure of that. Now I think I can already hear that there are many people out there who would say, "Well, I really don't do that with my mouth. I've really guarded my mouth. I've really maintained a pure lip." You know, so how then do we break this commandment beyond just the letter? And I think we really get to the spirit of this, you know, while we can also break this commandment in dishonoring his name simply by the way that we live in the world. Paul made this very point in Romans 2. "You who say, 'Don't commit adultery,' do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law?" Listen to this, the next quote. "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." So Christians can do this. And this is I think this is a really fair point, that when people look at the church, what is the one thing that they say? It's full of hypocrites.
Right.
Okay, that may be a cop-out, but it may be true in people's lives, that they look at people and they're leading a totally false life, where they go to church, they sing praise to the Lord, the Almighty, and then out in the week, they live completely like pagans.
Right.
That's a total trashing of the third commandment in the call that we are to honor his name, not only in lip, but also in heart, in the way that we
live. Right. We are to revere his name, not only on our lips, but also in our lives. God said through the prophets that he would hallow his name through his people. And then what's the first petition that Jesus taught us to pray? "Our Father, hallowed be your name." So his name is to be hallowed, not merely on our lips, but also in our lives. We're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, Christian, you have to think about this. If you're listening to this right now in your home or in your car, God's name has been stamped upon you. Mm-hmm. Okay? You have been baptized into the name of the Lord. That's what, think about it. You are called a Christian, okay, a Christian. You are you have the name of Christ stamped upon you. So that has bearing on how we live in this world before our neighbor. If I'm out doing a crummy job at work, if I'm a bad employee, showing up late, taking long breaks, but oh, I'm witnessing to other people, and oh, I'm leading a Bible study amongst some coworkers. Yeah, but I stayed out too long for my lunch break. You know what? You're blaspheming the name of the Lord by doing that. If I'm stealing from my employer, if I'm being a bad neighbor in my community, I'm breaking the third commandment because the name of the Lord is stamped upon me, and we should give no reason for the world to look at the church and mock it. We can't bring any reproach upon the name of Jesus Christ with our lives. Now, of course, we don't do this perfectly. That's why we have a Savior. We always need to look to the obedience of Jesus Christ, which is alone, which justifies us and makes us right with God. Nevertheless, as those who are justified, we need to live in this world in such a way that we're not causing the name of Christ to be blasphemed.
These are really helpful applications. And what we're seeing here, how all-encompassing this is in our lips, in our hearts, in our lives, thought, word, and deed, that this commandment is addressing how we reverence the Lord. In all that we do, we should be thinking about his holy name. So that's really helpful. Now, maybe for the last few minutes here, Mike, we can think of the positive dimensions of this and how the New Testament then applies the name of the Lord and speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And this is really helpful. Let's start with this, and then we'll close with that thought. So someone comes up, I'm a Christian. I hear all the time in society the name of the Lord being trashed. How am I to handle that? Let's first answer that. I like this thought, and I'd like you to interact with it, Mike. Jay Dalma once said, "Our attitude shouldn't be when we hear the Lord's name cursed, why do you attack my religious convictions and why do you offend me?" Deeper still, he says, "Is this not the creator of your very life whose name you use so lightly?" That needs to be the concern when we draw a right response out of people, not one of anger, but out of calling them to recognize who they are cursing.
Right. And to recognize who Jesus is. You know, in our society today, people think that Jesus Christ was probably a great man, lived once upon a time, you know, someone who gave us a good example. But listen to the way that the name of Jesus Christ is revered in Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 42, the Lord says, "I am the Lord," that is Yahweh. He says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other." Then in John 17, you have Jesus praying on the night before he's crucified, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you," right? And he says, "I've accomplished the work you've given me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So Yahweh, okay, that is his name. His glory he shares with no other. Well, Christ had that glory with him before the foundations of the world. Now then listen, next thing Jesus says, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world." And then Paul tells us that because Christ went to the cross after living the obedient life and was raised from the dead and has been exalted into heaven, Philippians 2, he says he's given him the name above every name, to which everyone will ultimately confess one day that he is Lord, and they will bow their knee before him. And the apostles tell us in the book of Acts that there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus, okay, he's not merely a good man who lived once upon a time. He is Yahweh in flesh. Everything that is said about Yahweh in the Old Testament is attributed to Jesus.
Amen.
So the name Jesus Christ is to be revered. He's not just a historical person, though he is, but he is also the God-man who continues to live, and we need to honor that name.
Right. I just love to emphasize what you did. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Right.
That's really important. And everyone will bow to that name. And this then, through that whole perspective that Mike just outlined, drives our whole life. Think about Colossians 3. The name of the Lord drives our life. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
That's right.
It goes on, 2 Timothy 2. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having the seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We see how important this command is. And I hope that's helped you today think through how we can please the Lord in our lives, in the way that we live, and the way that we speak, that our message, that our tongues, that our lives, that our deeds would all bring praise to him and honor to his name. Right, Mike? And everything that we do. And so when we gather to worship, what your pastor should be doing is invoking and calling upon the Lord as the Lord calls us into his presence to praise him with verses like this. Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio today. As always, we direct you to our website at agradio.org, agradio.org. Download the podcast, write to us. Always thankful to have Pastor Mike Brown from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee with us. If you'd like to call us, the number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. And thanks, Abounding Grace listeners, for being so encouraging to us in the letters that you send. We consider it a great blessing to bring these broadcasts to you. Until next time, may the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in his abounding grace. You can't live the Christian life by yourself. Even the Lone Ranger had a buddy. Jesus founded a community, people with whom to share the Christian faith and the Christian life. One place to find it is in the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway, Escondido. Sunday services 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. 760-745-1679. 760-745-1679. On the web, eurc.org. Don't be a Lone Ranger.